Imagery from the slave market. The price has been paid to set free a slave. Christ and the church is like a marriage, or a shepherd leading sheep, a temple in which the parts are being built together, in a place in which God dwells. There are so many metaphors, so many analogies that are designed to and that emphasize the relationship between Christ and his church and what Christ has done for his people. And another one is this picture we have in John chapter 15. The picture of the vine and the branches. And Jesus begins this analogy by saying, I am the true vine. And when Jesus talks about being the true vine, he's comparing it to another vine. A vine that is not the true vine. And he here draws on the Old Testament picture from passages like we've read in Psalm 80, where Israel is described as a vine. Other passages we could turn to would be Isaiah chapter 5. We would see a similar picture there. Israel was like a vine that God took out of Egypt and planted in a good land in order to produce fruits that were, produce a harvest. But this vine was ravaged. This vine was attacked by hostile enemies. It was attacked and it was ravaged by these hostile enemies because it was producing, well, it wasn't producing fruit. It was producing bitter fruit, wild fruit, Isaiah 5 says. And so it's this analogy that Jesus is comparing himself to when he says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser, the one who cultivates the vine, the one who tends for it, the one who cares for it. And his people, his disciples, the followers of Jesus, are the branches who produce fruit. Now, this analogy, as we've been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, is helpful for us to understand the relationship between faith and works. And Lord's Day 24 making that distinction where it says, well, why can't our good works make us right with God? And it gives us a clear answer there. But this answer is not merely an academic answer. It's not merely a theoretical answer. It's an answer that is supposed to help us in living this Christian life as a branch that is joined to the vine. And it's an important, something that is vitally important for us to understand as we undertake this Christian life and how we go about it. It's important to know that we don't do this independent of Christ. It's important because sometimes we sense that we're not doing a very good job in this Christian life. And it's also important because we often want to do better in the Christian life. And we need to know how that happens. We need to know how it is that this fruit is cultivated in us so that we are not simply relying on ourselves and putting all this burden on ourselves, leading to despair when we fail. And John chapter 15 shows us. Before we get into the passage itself, we should just spend a minute thinking about the disciples Jesus is speaking to. Jesus gives them this analogy in the days before he will be arrested. The days before he'll be betrayed, arrested, and crucified. And Jesus has told them in chapter 14 and in chapter 13, he's leaving them. He says, you will no longer see me. I'm returning to the Father. I won't leave you as orphans. I will give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will teach you and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Not only, though, is Jesus leaving and going to give them a Holy Spirit, following this passage, he's going to send them into a hostile world. And he's sending them into this hostile world in order to fulfill the command that he has given them. As his disciples, to make disciples of all nations, that fruit would be produced for God's glory. Now let's think about those disciples. You can only do that when you are united with Jesus. Because apart from me, Jesus says, in verse 5, second part of verse 5, apart from me, he says to them, you can do nothing. So our theme this afternoon, as we think about that, not only for the disciples, but for how we undertake Christian life and the way how we want to seek to produce the fruit of the Christian life. We'll look at it under the theme, united. We can only do it united to Jesus. Our structure this afternoon is a little bit different from what I'd ordinarily do. First, we want to see that this union is a living union. This union is a living union, and then we'll look at four signs of this living union. So firstly, we'll look at this as a living union, because in verse 2, Jesus makes a contrast. He makes a distinction here between branches. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. There are two kinds of branches here. There's the non-fruit-bearing kind, which are removed in verse 6 and are thrown away. They are gathered and burned. And on the other hand, there are the fruit-bearing branches. The fruit-bearing branches are pruned. They are cleaned. In verse 3, already you are clean. Word clean here is the same word as in verse 2, as pruned. There is a pruning process, a cleaning process to go through for these branches so that we produce more fruit. Now, let's think of an example, firstly, of the non-fruit-bearing kind. In the context, that would be someone like Judas. Judas, who in chapter 13 has been outed as the one who will betray Christ. Or we might flick back earlier in John's Gospel and see in chapter 6 those who were disciples of Jesus and they were following Jesus, but when they heard his teaching about eating flesh and drinking blood, found that a little bit too difficult and said, we can't deal with that. These would be the non-fruit-bearing branches. They took offense at Jesus' teaching and turned back from following him. And what we ought to note here is that there can be some kind of union with Jesus, but it's not a living one. There can be people who look like followers of Jesus, but their union with Jesus is only a formal one, or it's only an external one. And in Jesus' time, that kind of external formal union might have looked like circumcision or obedience to the law. It might even have looked like hanging out with Jesus and just tagging along with him. But what might that union look like today? A union that is not a living union. Well, it might look like church membership. It might look like baptism, outward baptism. It might look like turning up to church on a Sunday. All of these things might appear like a union with Christ, but they are not in themselves a living union, a vital union, because union with Christ is not created by those things. What is a living union then? Look at verse 4 with me. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. There needs to be a vital connection with the vine, a vital living connection with Jesus. That is, Jesus is the one we draw our life from. Jesus is the one we draw our strength from. Jesus is the one we draw our energy and vigor from. and not something else. A living union with Jesus is a union where we are entirely dependent on him. Not only for our salvation. We are entirely dependent for Christ for our salvation and eternal life. He's the one who's accomplished our salvation. He has fully paid for sin. He has fully fulfilled God's righteous standard. There's no more to pay. Nothing more can be done to accomplish salvation. We are indeed entirely dependent on Christ for our salvation and eternal life, but also entirely dependent for that life now. That is, we draw our life, we draw our strength, our spiritual strength, from Jesus, without which we are lost, we are aimless, without which we'll be inclined to take the burden of salvation on ourselves. Paul puts a living union this way in Galatians 2. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the statement of a living faith. It is a big mistake in the Christian life to believe we do this thing by ourselves. And sometimes that can, what might that look like? That might look like confessing Christ, but living as if we don't need him. That is, confessing Christ as our Lord and he's my ticket to heaven. He lifts the burden of my guilt, and that's such a wonderful, glorious thing. But my day-to-day life, I simply just live as if he's somewhere else. Or it might be to confess Christ and simply not know that we can draw on him and call on him to fill us with himself and show us himself and feed us and believe, well, it's all up to me. And what does that look like? How can we tell if that's how we're living? Well, we'll sense little need of Jesus. We'll see little change in our life and therefore little fruit. And more than that, we might sense that we are always despairing or always despondent about our Christian life. And perhaps worse still, we're just indifferent about it all. Those things are signs of, they are more signs of a branch that's not bearing fruit. How do branches that are not bearing fruit become branches that are bearing fruit? What are the signs of a living union with Jesus? And how does that produce fruit in us? Well, four signs. Four signs of a vital living union with Jesus. First one. And that's our attitude to God's word. Look at verse 7 with me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, Jesus says. God's word is critical. Jesus taught man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word is how we learn about Christ, how we learn about what Christ has done, how God saves people, what he is like, what our needs are. And you'll notice back in verse 2 and 3, Jesus says to his disciples that every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean. Why? Because of the word. God's word is critical to our Christian life. It's the way God prunes us. It's the way God cleans us, purifies us. It's what the Holy Spirit takes and works in us through the word, through the sacraments. We are fed through the word. We are nourished. We are refined. It does so because it teaches us about ourselves. Teaches us about our sin. It teaches us about our need in all of its various facets. And there are so many, so many. There are so many ways that our heart can be deceived. There are so many ways that we are tempted to disregard the word of God and rely on the word of the world or on our own word. There are so many ways in which our hearts can condemn us. But the word of God teaches us there's no condemnation in Christ. The word of God is what we need to teach us about ourselves, about Christ, about his goodness, about his sufficiency, about the grace of God. The word of God teaches us about what God calls us to, what he requires of us, and what that looks like in life. The word of God's critical, and our attitude to it is a vital sign of a living union with Jesus. Now, we might find God's word difficult at times, and I think you should, because it is difficult at times, so it's not unusual. But the difficulty with God's word ought not lead us to reject God's word and say, well, I just can't learn anything from it. It's a sign of deadness. But the word of God has no place in our lives. It is, however, a sign of vitality, of life, a living union. When we know it's God's word that we need, it's God's word that we want to hear, that we want to be taught and refined and fed by it. A second sign of a living union with prayer is also found in verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Prayer is a sign of a living union with Christ. But a particular kind of prayer. Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you makes it sound like any kind of prayer is a sign of our living union. But you'll remember that Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He taught them how to pray in that prayer we know as the Lord's Prayer. Therefore, whatever it is we wish ought to be aligned with how Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, hallowed be your name. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done. Lord, grant me my daily needs. Give thanks for your daily needs. Lord, grant me the grace to forgive, that I may receive your forgiveness and know that I am forgiven. Lord, keep me from evil. We had a short series on prayer some time ago now, and we can see how Paul's prayers are aligned with the prayers Jesus taught. Paul was constantly praying for believers. We looked at 2 Thessalonians. Paul was always praying that God would make us worthy of his calling, that he would make us fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of Jesus might be glorified in us. These are the kind of prayers that are aligned with the way Jesus taught us, his disciples, to pray. And so then it's a sign of a living union in Christ that we are depending on God for these things. and seeking these things from him, more than simply wanting things from God or wanting him to do things for us. We need his help to do what he calls us to. We need his help to do what he calls us to, whatever the circumstances are that are going on around us. So our prayer then might be, Lord, teach me to trust you in this circumstance. Lord, grant me grace to show godliness in this situation. Lord, help me to reflect Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians, he says he's learnt the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, Paul knew how to respond in the circumstances because he knew that he was united to the vine. Therefore, he makes these kinds of prayers in his letters, and calls us to do the same. Prayer, secondly, is a vital sign, a sign of a living union with Jesus. A third sign of a living union with Jesus is that God's glory is our objective. God's glory is what we are aiming for. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. J.C. Ryle wrote this about this verse. He said, men are content with a little Christianity. And men are content with little fruit of the Holy Spirit. And do not labor to be holy in all manner of conversation. They must wonder, Ryle says, they must not wonder then if they enjoy little peace or feel little hope and leave behind them little evidence. Why is that? It's because of a little view of God, a little view of Christ, a little view of God's glory. Notice something here. God is the vine dresser. And notice that God has given his son to be the vine. And notice that it is God who is, as the vine dresser, cultivating it. He's pruning it. He's providing his word for it. He provides his Holy Spirit for it. He allows his people to approach him in prayer that we can come and draw on the vine. And as his vine, he desires much fruit from it. Fruit that will give him glory. But as with any vine, there's going to be branches in it that are weaker than others. And as Christians, we are not all the same. We might struggle with different sins. We might struggle with particular doubts or worries. We might struggle with assurance. We might even have difficulty discerning what God has and hasn't commanded. There are some branches in the vine that will be weaker branches, and there will be some branches in the vine that are stronger branches. And it seems that those branches have fewer struggles, or that they are consistently confident and assured in Christ. But here's the thing. It's not the amount of fruit that determines whether you're in the vine or not. You're in the vine through faith in Jesus, created in us by the Holy Spirit, and that's where the Heidelberg Catechism is going to go next time. The fruit is simply the evidence that you are in the vine. Sometimes that's going to be less. For others, that's going to be more. The amount of fruit, however, doesn't determine whether we're in the vine or not, but the amount of fruit can influence our experience in the vine. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean this, that if there is little fruit in your life, if you are easily shaken when adversity strikes, if doubt afflicts you constantly, and you have this sense that Christ is not all he says he is, then your joy and your assurance in the faith is going to be limited. But Peter writes this about being fruitful. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5, he says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." You see, the point here we're making doesn't turn on, have I produced enough fruit? The point turns on this. Is God's glory your objective? Is God's glory your objective in every circumstance? Because that's why there is a vine. That's why we're united to it. Third sign, God's glory is our objective. Fourth sign, final sign, and that is love. Love one another. Now again, there's two qualifiers here about love. "This is my commandment," Jesus says in verse 12, "that you love one another as I have loved you." That is, this is Christ-like love, love that imitates Jesus. It's the love that Jesus has modeled for his disciples in chapter 13, where he took the role of a servant and washed their feet. It's the love that Jesus has demonstrated for us in laying down his life on the cross. Jesus doesn't make love optional. Jesus doesn't say this is something you can take or leave. It is something he has commanded in chapter 13, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." See, God reveals to us that he is love. And he's cultivating this vine. He is cultivating in it the character of himself. And Jesus manifests that love. So love, therefore, is not something or whatever it is we make it to be. Love imitates the self-denying, burden-bearing, sacrificial love that Jesus has shown us. So what does that mean then in tangible ways? It means more than activity, because love involves people. Think about the kinds of people here Jesus is speaking to. Jesus has called these disciples to be his disciples, and these men are flawed men. You go through the Gospels, they are different kinds of men. There is older men and younger men. Peter's probably an older man. John and James, they're likely to be quite young men. And he calls them to love each other. He calls to love the former tax collector Matthew, the one who was a thief and a cheat, and known for being a thief and a cheat and a sellout to the Romans. And they're called to love him. Love is more than activity, but involves people who are different from us, people who are better skilled at things than we are. people who are less skilled at things than we are. People who are wealthier than us. People who are poorer than us. People we offend. People who are offended by us. We are called to love one another. And to love one another as friends. And it's remarkable here that Jesus brings this up. He says, he calls his disciples his friends. No longer do I call you servants. The servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. This is an affectionate relationship. It is not one of mere duty. And this is the second characteristic of this love, that it's joyful love. Look at verse 11 with me. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Do you find a joy to love people who are hard work? Do you find it a joy to love in hard places? Oh, it's hard. Isn't it hard? And yet it's what God calls us to. And so this love then is never to be a begrudging kind of love. Well, I suppose a better. But a willing kind of love. And this kind of love will be more than a duty, but a joyful duty when it's modeled on Christ's love. And that joyful love means, yes, loving people in hard places and even hard people. And you need a robust Christology for that. And what on earth does that mean? It means you need a big Jesus. It means you need a big Jesus who has loved you bigly, if I can put it that way. He's loved you with all your faults and all your flaws and unites himself to you so that you can draw strength and your security and your love from him. So why, coming back to the catechism then, why can't the good we do make us right with God? I think there's a simple way of answering that question, and that is that dead branches can't produce good fruit. And they can't produce good fruit because they can't produce any fruit. Dead branches are dead. But it's not the fruit that joins us to the vine. It is the evidence that you are in the vine. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. And so as we undertake then the Christian calling to produce this fruit, we can only do so by the grace of God, united with Jesus, as branches joined to the vine and being cultivated in order to produce abundant fruit. He's the one we draw our life from, our strength, our energy, our vitality, from his word that teaches us and purifies us and prunes us, through prayer as we express our humble dependence on Christ, with the objective of glorifying God through Christ-like joyful love. So the Christian life then can only be one that's lived in living union with the living Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear God, our Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have first loved us and united us with Christ by your Spirit through faith in him. And we ask, Lord, that we would know that we are united with Christ and that we do not undertake this life and calling that you give to us independent of him. So, Lord, we ask that you will fill us, that you will teach us by your word, that you will humble us, that we would call on you, that we may seek your glory, be filled with your love, and thereby producing abundant fruit for the sake of your great name. Amen. We'll sing together then.